We spent considerable time here last Sunday night in Malachi chapter 2, mostly pointing out in verse 6 and 7 here, the qualifications or the characteristics of a true priest. And there were a lot of good things that came out in that. And what we're going to look at tonight is verse 8 and 9 that give the characteristics of false priests, or what we might call false ministers or false prophets. So you really have a contrast between verse 6 and 7 and verse 8 and 9. In verse 6 and 7, you see what a priest ought to be. And then Malachi, in very graphic language, tells us in verse 8 and 9 what they had become. They were about the opposite of what they should have been. So let's begin tonight here in the 8th verse, because in verse 8 and 9, we're going to see the characteristics of false priests. We might ought to say the reproof of the conduct of false priests, because that's what he's doing. The first thing we read is in that 8th verse there. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. The first thing that I note in this is they had neglected their duty. Because he said, ye have not kept my way. They had departed from the great high ideas that the priest should have maintained according to the two verses before. The way that God required that they walk in, they had not walked in. They had walked contrary to the revealed will and way of God. So we might say that they had swerved from the right all the way to the wrong. They had turned away from the good and turned toward the bad. So instead of helping men accept the truth, as they should have, being messengers of the Lord of hosts, they had given men a prejudice against the truth by the immorality of their lives. So rather than be magnets to attract people to the Lord and His ways, they had rather repel people from the ways of God. And people looked at those priests and said, well, if that is representation of Jehovah God, then there must not be very much to Him. Because look at these fellows that claim to be His ministers or His representatives. And so they didn't care for the truth of the Lord because of the conduct of these immoral priests. There's a very good observation that we can make on this, and that is that a skeptical age is a result of formal and heartless religious teachers of a previous generation. Now think about that for a little while. You can go over there and think about one country, especially in Europe. Think about Germany. And you had higher criticism. You had a lot of religious liberalism coming out of Germany. And that was followed by wars and rumors of wars in the world. And if you were to go to Germany today to look for truth, you would find very little. I have in there on my desk some email from a missionary that is in Germany. And he tells about in that how that he cannot even go out as a rule and witness to the people about the saving grace of God without having to be insulted or reproached by some communist that's over there. Of course, now, the Western world's been told that communism's dead and we won. Of course, that's the lie that the devil has told and our leaders has told to make them look good. In fact, it's not dead. It's more alive than it's ever been. It's more camouflaged than it used to be, and that's all that's really happened. So he's over there where probably 60 or 70% of the men are all atheists, agnostics, or skeptics. And so what has happened in Germany? Well, you had, first of all, liberal teachers, people that did not believe the Bible, people that did not keep to the ways of the Lord, and now the whole nation has followed those men. And you have total religious chaos. And the same thing has happened in England and in France, and I could go on. And what we're having in our own day and time, we too have turned out in this country a pretty good crop of people that do not believe the Bible is the Word of God. They do not believe in the literal resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. They dispute His virgin birth. They do not believe that He is literally going to come again and rule and reign upon this earth. And they deny the validity of the Word of God. They deny the very basic doctrines of the Word of God. And then look at the great crop of immorality that has flooded this country in the last 25 or 30 years. And where do you have most of the law-abiding people? And where do you have some of the best situations in our nation, mostly in the Bible Belt? And you can go up on the East Coast where liberalism has reigned supreme for almost 100 years now, and it's one of the most immoral places in the world. It is a center of crime. It's not safe to walk up and down the streets of New York after the sun goes down. Or Chicago, and I could name other places. Why? Because all of the influence of the Bible has been relegated to the background. So I say again, a skeptical age is a result of formal and heartless religious teachers of a previous generation. If you sow to the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind. And the religious world is coming to see that. Well, that's what they had done in the days of Malachi. The preachers that were to be the messengers of the Lord and to walk before the Lord in peace and equity had turned out of the way. Instead of going the right way, they were going the wrong way. They were leading the people the wrong way. And so that's the very next thing that we see coming out there in that verse. They had led the people to go astray. Now, it is a terrible thing for a man who is a minister of the Word of God to go astray, morally or doctrinally, but it is a worse thing for him to lead other people in his path. And that's what he complains of here. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. The law said, bring a lamb unblemished to the priest. And they said, oh, well, don't be too technical about that. Said, one of those old lame sheep will do just as well, or if you want to, you can bring that old blind sheep. It'll be all right. After all, we're going to kill it anyway. What difference does it make? I mean, that's the way they reason. So by their example, as well as their teaching, they had caused many to err from obedience to the law of God. They did not require the people to really observe the ceremonial law that God had given by the hand of Moses. And like I said, it's a terrible thing to cause other people to sin, to contribute to other people's delinquency. The Bible calls that a stumbling block. That's the terminology of the Bible. And really, you see this same bunch of priests in the time of Christ, some 400 years later. And they're not only as bad as they were in the time of Malachi, they've got worse. And you read the 23rd chapter of Matthew, and you'll find that the Lord had a lot worse things to say about them than Malachi did. He really did lower the boom on them. In his day and time, he said, ye serpent, ye generation of vipers, how shall ye escape the damnation of hell? In other words, he put them in the hell fire. He said, you're all a bunch of serpents going to hell. You got the nature of a snake, you're acting like the devil, and you're going to end up in the devil's condemnation. So it was the same bunch that the Lord dealt with, and they were the same fellows, incidentally, that were instrumental in getting him crucified. Same fellows that Malachi condemned, Christ condemned. Well, listen to what Jesus said about them there in Matthew 23 and verse 13. But woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, For ye need to go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering in to go in. So they not only refused to go into the kingdom that Christ preached and John the Baptist preached, but they so taught the people and so led the people that they shut it up so other people wouldn't go in either. So these priests not only went astray, they led other people astray. And I think they caused actually the whole nation to stumble at Christ. And it was their false teaching, their immoral conduct that caused so many to stumble at Christ. That's why Paul said unto the Jews, he was a stumbling block. You see, they had taught the people that you had to be saved by doing good and being good, like a lot of Arminian preachers are doing today. So when Christ came and said he was going to be the means of salvation, it was a whole new revolution, a whole new revolutionary idea, and people couldn't relate to it. And so they went about to establish their own righteousness, and they would not submit to the righteousness of God that came by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a great problem to them, primarily due to the false teaching of these men and false living, incidentally, too. There is something that we all need to be concerned about if we're older than some people that live, and I'm getting now in the crowd of the old folks. I'm a grandpa, and my wife's a grandma, and the like. And so you have to consider yourself old when you get to be a grandpa and a grandma. I mean, that's about the size of it. But anyway, there's a great warning in the Bible about putting a stumbling block in the way of weaker people. Older people putting a stumbling block in the way of younger people, or maybe a Christian putting a stumbling block in the way of a lost person, like the Pharisees did. They shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. They taught men to stay away from Christ and not to listen to his sermons and all that. Well, over here in the book of Romans, chapter 14 and verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So the last thing that any preacher or Christian ought to be is a stumbling block. Rather than being a stumbling block, we ought to be stepping stones to glory. But I fear some are stumbling blocks to hell instead of stepping stones to heaven. There's quite a contrast in the two things there. Well, what ought to be done to a stumbling block? The priests were stumbling blocks. Well, in the Old Testament, you can find out in the book of Isaiah, chapter 57, verse 14, and shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. So we need to get rid of stumbling blocks, and we must not be stumbling blocks to others. Every time that I preach, every time that I teach, there's always a certain amount of holy fear that comes into my heart, lest I mislead some person by what I say, or maybe by what I do. It's very important that religious leaders not cause other people to fall. It's one thing to fall yourself. That's bad. But it's far worse to cause other people to fall also. Make them accessories to your sins, as it were, or accessories to your crimes against God. Well, moral instruction must have no weight or influence if it's not supported by good examples. You know, the old farmer said one time about his preacher, said, I can't hear what you're saying because what you're doing speaks aloud. I can't hear what you're saying. So I say again that moral instructions have no weight or influence if they're not supported by good examples. Well, I don't know whether the priest taught everything in the world that was wrong doctrinally, but the way they lived, nobody believed what they taught anyway. It didn't matter whether it's true or false. Nobody paid any attention to them. They didn't listen to them. Ministers, by an inconsistent life and theological jargon, cause people to stumble oftentimes at divine things. And what a warning to us all in that respect. Not only had they neglected their duty, not only had they led the people astray, they had perverted the truth. Right doctrine and right living go together. If you got immoral living, you're going to have corrupt doctrine too somewhere. People say, well, the truth's not important. It's important to godliness. You can't have any godliness without the truth. Look what he goes on to tell them there, what he charges them with. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. They had broke their part of the covenant. And therefore the Lord himself felt no longer bound to give them this life and peace that that covenant promised. They would have war and turmoil. So they didn't pay any reverence to God. They disobeyed his ceremonial laws. And so the Lord withheld the blessings that were promised to Levi upon obedience. In other words, he told Levi, Phinehas and others of that tribe, if you'll obey, if you'll carry out my law, then I'll bless you. And on the other hand, if you don't carry out my law, I'll curse your blessings. That's what he said earlier here in this same book. It's a terrible thing to have curses sent upon you. But whenever God curses your blessings, then you're in awful shape. And that's what was happening to the people here. So these wicked priests had perverted the very end of that sacred office that they had been placed in. They were not using their office to be a messenger of the Lord of hosts. They had been given a spiritual office, but they had made it subservient unto sensual and secular aspects. And I don't know, I wonder how many preachers may have been guilty of that in our day and time. I see a lot of these famous fellows on the television, on these religious channels, and look like they're doing pretty good financially, the best I can tell. Look at those gold watches and rings. Why, some of the ladies got on at least $100 worth of powder and paint sometime. That tells me something right there. Well, listen to the warning over here in Ezekiel 34. This is about the shepherds of Israel, and that could be a judge or a king or a priest or a prophet. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 2 and 3. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, that is, the leaders of my people. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel that feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? Ye eat the fat, ye clothe you with the wool, ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. There's no doubt in this country but what there's a lot of preachers that are well paid that does not feed the flock. Maybe they got a new Cadillac to ride in. Maybe they got a big bank account. Maybe they got a house worth $250,000. But when they get up in the pulpit, they have one problem. They do not feed the flock that the Lord has given them the oversight of. That's a terrible, terrible thing when you think about it. Isaiah also talked about these false prophets that were interested in themselves and not in the things of God. He called them greedy dogs. He didn't use too good a terminology, did he? Look at Isaiah 56 and 11. Talking here about false teachers, false priests, false prophets and the like. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. And I have heard some of these fellows on the radio or television spend most of the time begging for money. I remember one fellow begged a long time about people buying a brick on Liberty Mountain. Week after week and month after month, that's all you heard on his program. You need to buy a brick off of Liberty Mountain. On and on he went. And seldom did he preach very much at all. It was always bring the money in. Yea, they're greedy dogs that can never have enough. They are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Now remember, the problem of the priest was that if you wanted him to open the door of the temple or if you wanted him to offer a sacrifice, he said, how much money are you going to pay me to do that? So they had more or less engaged in not the spiritual and the sacred, but in the sensual and in the secular. That was also happening in the time of the New Testament. Peter condemned some people just like that. He called them false prophets. Over in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, 2, and 3, but there were false prophets among the people. That's what they had in the Old Testament time. Now, as to the church age, even as there shall be false teachers among you, that is, among New Testament churches, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. They perverted the truth too, see. Some heresies are bad, but they're not damnable. You take a person that teaches that salvation comes by baptism instead of faith in Christ, that man's teaching a damnable doctrine, because that doctrine, if you believe it, will damn your soul to hell. I mean, you might be wrong on the church, and you might be wrong on a lot of things about prophecy, and not be preaching damnable heresy. It might not damn a man's soul to hell, might be wrong, might not be right. But the Lord said they'll bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And the sad thing is, he said there'll be false teachers among you. And then he said, many shall follow their pernicious ways. Evidently they did the priest in the days of Malachi. So religious teachers will always have a following. Even false teachers will have a great following. It didn't say that a few would follow their way, but it said, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. If you really do believe all that the Bible says, you are an extremist. As a matter of fact, you are a heretic. You might very well be a Calvinistic hard shell. You might be almost anything to hear the religious world tell it. You might be, as one fellow called us a few weeks ago, a Sunday morning Calvinist. Of course, you can have some Saturday evening Arminians too, I found out, whatever that means. And then he goes on to say, and through covetousness, in other words, they want to get the money, and through covetousness shall they with feigned word make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So there's a reckoning day coming for these fellows that are preaching for the money. The Bible makes it very plain in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that one of the qualifications of a preacher is that he's not to be a lover of filthy lucre. To put it plain, he's not to be a money lover. That's the modern English of that word, not to be a lover of filthy lucre and all of that. So let's look at some other facts that are stated here in this passage before we leave that one expression there. One of the terrible things about a false preacher is that he tampers with the Word of God. He breaks the covenant of Levi. In other words, tampers with the Word of God. And he does all of that for material gain. And I will forget what one preacher told me one time. He said, now, there are a lot of doctrines in the Bible that I'd like to preach, but said my people won't receive them. And said if I did preach them, said some of them would get upset and probably leave, and said quit giving money to the church. And he said, what I've done, said, I've figured out exactly how that I may deal with certain verses in the Bible and keep everybody happy and keep the church going strong. And said, that's the way I do business. I guess he was more honest than some of them. He at least told the truth. It's a terrible, terrible thing that he said, but at least told the truth. But there are a lot of people that have found out, even in Sovereign Grace churches, that it's a good thing just preach doctrine all the time. Don't ever get on anything about morals. Don't get on anything about how people live, because if you do, you'll get them upset. So if you want to be a real popular preacher, just preach, you know, on the deep things of God. Don't say anything about how people ought to live. If you do, they might get mad. So I'm not sure that all of the corrupt ministers and all the corrupt preachers were back in the days of Malachi. I think sometime we got some today. And they do anything in this world to put forth their religious programs. How they can twist and turn the Bible. Oh my, you ought to hear how scriptural the cooperative program's supposed to be sometime. You ought to hear how scriptural that mission board is supposed to be if you'll listen to some people's sermons. You ought to listen to how scriptural it would be to support a certain evangelistic association or something like that, or at least some religious college and all that. If you'll just listen, the Bible said it ought to be done, they say. What in the world is that but perverting the Word of God for the sake of financial gain? They're not interested in the faith. They're interested in finance. They're not interested in bringing honor and glory to God. They're interested in bringing honor and glory to themselves. That's just telling it like it is. I tell you sometime when I hear what I call conventional theology, and I call it that because I don't know any better way to express it, I think how far is conventional theology from being the theology of the Bible? Boy, if some people got up in their churches and they preached Bible theology instead of conventional theology, most of them would be looking for a new pastorate next Sunday morning. The reason that a lot of them don't do it, they're afraid of the moving van. And so they don't preach the truth. Then we want to note here another thing that was said about them as we go down to the 9th verse. God is certainly judging them. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people. According as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. I guess to put it simple there in that first statement, therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people. God had cursed their work. He'd cursed their work. Now their misconduct tended to make them so in the eyes of the people, I'm sure. But here God said he had a hand in making the people not having respect for him. You can go over there to 1 Samuel 2 and 17. You'll find that the sons there of Eli the priest were so conducting themselves that the people even despised the very ordinances of God. They despised the very law of Jehovah because of the conduct of the people that were administrating the things of God, as it were. We learned back in chapter 1 of this book in verse 12 that they had certainly dishonored God. It says over there, they had profaned the table of the Lord and polluted it and had made it contemptible. In other words, they said all these commandments of God, all these requirements of God, they're contemptible. Don't pay any attention to them. They're not worth anything. And guess what? When God got through, the people looked at these priests and said, I tell you what, so there's not much to these fellows either. Don't pay any attention to them. They're not worth much. So they made the ordinances of God contemptible. And God made them contemptible in the eyes of all the people. They didn't have any respect for them. They didn't pay any attention to what they said. So sin is a reproach to any people, but it is certainly a great reproach to ministers of God. The most despicable man on earth is a profane, wicked, scandalous preacher. Careless and unprincipled preachers will always be held in contempt by the mass of the people. And it doesn't just happen to be that way. God has a hand in it, he says here. Because he plainly said there, I have made you contemptible and base before all the people. Their conduct helped, but God had a hand in it too, you see. So ministers that seek popularity and material gain become contemptible to any intelligent soul in the world. And how tragic when the salt of the pulpit has lost its savor and it's trodden underfoot with contempt. Then I note that they engaged in half-hearted obedience. In other words, we'll do a little that God said, but not everything that God said. I call that a divided heart. Perhaps the Hebrew there bears out a meaning that's not seen in our language. If you wanted to really translate the Hebrew proper there, it would have had respect of persons in the law. In other words, if they didn't like you, they might charge you pretty high, and if they did like you, maybe they let you off light. And if they particularly didn't like your looks, then they would say, now, hey, you got to obey this law. Here it is. You got to do this. You got to do that. One of their buddies or friends came along. Oh, well, so just anything. Bring the lame or the sick or the blind, you know, the maimed. Doesn't make any difference. Anything will do. We'll take it. They were showing respect of persons. I want to tell you something. When God wrote the Bible, when God laid down his law, He didn't have any respect of persons in mind whatsoever. And neither should we in preaching what's in the Bible. Let's go back and I'll show you what it is supposed to be, first of all, and then I'm going to show you what it got to be. Go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 19 and look at verse 5 to 7. And he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, take heed what ye do. For ye judge not for man, but for the Lord. You know, you can say that about a priest or a preacher. Take heed what you do. You don't preach or you don't administer the ordinances for man. You do it for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Or we might say who's with you in the preaching or who is with you in the teaching. But now what had happened? Well, remember when we studied the book of Micah, remember what was said there in chapter 3 and verse 11? The heads thereof judge for a reward. They turned it into a money machine. And the priests thereof teach for hire. In other words, they're preaching for the money they get out of it. And the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil shall come upon us. So you can twist and turn the Bible every direction, they were saying. And God's still going to bless this nation of Israel. That's about the kind of preaching that you hear today sometimes. In other words, you can just do anyway, you can just disobey the Bible, ignore all of its teachings and all that, and God's going to bless your church. Well, I don't believe that. I don't believe he's going to bless the church unless you do what the Bible said. And I think it's important to do what the Bible said. So God had respect to all of his commandments, and so should we. And woe to those people who misinterpret and misapply even the least commandment. What did Jesus say about that? Somebody you know said, well, there's essentials and non-essentials in the Bible. I don't know about that. I think it's all essential. Some of it may be more essential. There's weightier matters of the law. I grant that. But I believe it's all essential or it wouldn't be there. Remember what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount there in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, not the biggest, the least, and shall teach men so. Talking there about religious teachers. He shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Now think about that verse and let that soak in a little bit and think about all these compromising big time evangelists, big preachers. When they get up to heaven, they've been big shots down here. They're going to be little shots when they get up there. That's what the Bible said right here. Look. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. So there's going to be a lot of big shot preachers going to be little shots when they get up there. That's what it tells me. But whosoever shall do and teach them, and note that you got to do them as well as teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But you know, the modern religious world has almost turned that around. They just about inverted the order there. And they have said what's important, you know, is compromising down here to have big money, big crowds, big churches and all that. Doesn't really matter if you have to water down the Bible and pervert it here and there. God says it does matter. God says it does matter. There was one fellow in the Bible named Saul who disobeyed God's commandment. Now, David committed adultery and murder. But David didn't lose his kingdom, but Saul disobeyed God's commandment, and he lost his kingdom. He lost his kingdom. He got killed in battle. God took it away from him. To obey is better than to sacrifice. That was a lesson from the life of Saul. Well, ministers must not be respecter of persons. Neither in doctrine when we preach, nor in discipline that might have to be administered in the church. Paul makes that very plain over here in 1 Timothy chapter 5. He lays down some rather stiff rules there. In verse 20 and 21, them that sin, rebuke before all that others may fear. I wonder how many preachers take that verse seriously. More, I would ask, how many really obey it? There's some preachers that never do rebuke sin, because if they did, it upset their members. They don't do it. But the Bible says, talking here, Paul's writing to Timothy, a preacher, one preacher writing to another, them that sin rebuke before all, get up in the church and condemn it before the whole congregation. Tell them it's wrong. I think one of the problems today is that nobody seems to know what sin is anymore. And after all, preachers are to sound forth the message about what sin is, tell the people what sin is, violation of God's law. They don't preach the moral law of God. Therefore, nobody knows what sin is anymore. Them that sin rebuke before all that others also may fear. In other words, people say, well, you better not do that. If you do, the preacher get up there in the pulpit and use you for text on Sunday morning. Never will forget some episodes over the years that happened I won't go into. Some of them almost comical, some of them rather serious. But then look how he goes on right after that. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. In other words, if he's a very prominent church member and he sins, let him have it. He's just a young convert and newly in the church and all, and he does wrong, let him have it. Don't spare anybody. Preach the whole counsel of God. The old man said, let them like it or lump it. Let them hear or forbear, the old prophet said. But preach the whole counsel of God. You know, there's a lot of condemnation in the Bible about this showing respect of persons. I don't think we preach about this enough sometimes. Go over here and look in the second chapter of the book of James. And I'm not going to get as far as I wanted to, but I'll get as far as the Lord perhaps intended. Let's read there beginning in chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. When it comes to the house of God, everybody's to be treated like a brother or sister in Christ. Whether rich or poor, bond or free, learned or unlearned, makes no difference. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a golden ring and goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. The Jews in their synagogues and churches were showing respect to persons. They were treating rich people better than poor people. Politicians still do that, and some churches. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin. And are convinced of the law as transgressors. Sin is a transgression of the law. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So ministers must not be respecter of person in doctrine or in discipline. I'm going to say something right here. I'm going to get a little rough. There are special qualifications laid down for a preacher in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 7. And a lot of people like to be preachers. And if God called you, then you ought to be. But I'll tell you what, there's one thing that preachers don't like to think about, and I've never heard a preacher preach from this text. Not only does the Lord require special qualifications of preachers, he has a special judgment for them too. See, everybody likes to think about it from the first standpoint, don't like the second part. But you see, religious teachers are going to be judged with a greater severity than just ordinary church members. Go over the book of Revelation. The Lord holds the pastors of the churches, the seven stars, in His hands, but He walks in the midst of the churches. Those stars are closer to Him, and He requires more of them. People that say there's not special requirements for preachers are mistaken. Not only is there special requirements, there's a special judgment. God's going to be more severe with them. And you see, that's why these priests had their blessings cursed in Malachi's day, because they had misled the people and they had gone astray themselves. Listen to James chapter 3 and verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters. And the best thing that I know to put that in modern English, my brethren, be not many teachers, be not many preachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater, and it ought to read there, not condemnation, but judgment. Of course, if we do wrong, no doubt we'll be condemned for it. But what that says is, in other words, don't be so anxious to be a great religious leader. Don't be so anxious to be a great teacher of the Word of God or a great preacher of the Word of God. Because you'd better remember that you're going to receive the greater judgment. The ordinary church member marches up, the Lord's going to let him off lighter than He will preachers. So they not only have special qualifications, they have a greater obligation. And it plainly says there, we shall receive the greater judgment. Quite a sobering thought to any preacher. I wonder how many times we preachers think about that. That we shall receive the greater judgment. It's a very serious thing to think about. Breaking the least commandment and teaching men so, being least in the kingdom. That's an alarming thought to me. But it's possible according to the Bible. Well, we had hoped to get down into the next section, but it'll be unlawful marriages reproved in verses 10 to 12. And we'll get into some things there. Get into the fatherhood of God. In that 10th verse, we may have to explain that a little bit because some people misunderstand that one way or the other. There is a sense in which God is the Father of the nation of Israel. There is a sense in which God is the Father of the entire human race, but it's not in a spiritual sense. And we've got to draw that line very clearly here if we can in our next lesson. Let us stand and sing at this time.